I'd just like to start this service, or this time of the service, in prayer. So if you just bow your heads. And I'm going to ask the question that I've become used to asking. So Lord, as people who have come to hope in You, what is it that You would like to say to us today? We want to hear it. Jesus, what is it that You want to say? I just ask that You would open up our understanding. Open up our ears to hear. Open up our minds to understand and comprehend what it is that You would like to say to us today. And Holy Spirit, we are available to You to do the work You want to do in us today. Lord, if there's resistance to Your work, we ask You to break it down in this moment. That truly we as a people, called by Your name, would earnestly desire the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Holy Spirit, we are available to You to do what You want to do in us today. Make it very clear what that would be. And Lord, in our lives, we are available to You to do the work You want to do. I just think about how many people in our community are not in church this morning, and how You have called us to be those who demonstrate to them what it looks like to hope in Christ Jesus. And I think about the incredible wrestling match that goes on in our own persons as we fight the desire to be people who get affirmed by those around us. And yet we're living amongst people who need us to show what it looks like to hope in Christ, not to hope in them. And so, Lord, we just ask that, again, as we leave this place, we would leave as people whose hope is fixed firmly in You, and that our friends and neighbors, and maybe it's our own family, would see that. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just invite you to open up to John chapter 20. We're going to run around John quite a bit today, because over the last 2 months we've been looking at some of the miracles of Jesus that his follower John wrote down. And again, what I said when I first came up here this morning is these are the writings of a man who was there. So he's not relying on somebody else to tell him what happened. He was there. And so what we see expressed are the things that he saw and he heard himself. And so we come to the end of the series of looking at the miracles of Jesus. And we find ourselves at the miracle of seeing Jesus rise from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a miracle that shocked me. And as we consider that God raised Jesus back to life, I think it's helpful to put the miracle in the context of what John wrote at the end of his gospel. So turn to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John wrote these words. He said that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. There's a whole lot about Jesus that's not recorded in this book of John. But he said, but these things that he's written down, he said, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he says these, that by believing you may have life in his name. And this morning I want to talk about that life that we have in his name. You know, it's an extraordinary life. I hope you know that. It's an extraordinary life that God has made possible for us through our resurrected Jesus. It's an extraordinary life. Are you living it? Are you experiencing it? Don't you find it extraordinary? If you haven't, then we need to think more about that life that he saved us into. Because it's wonderful. It's wonderful. There's five things I want to say about that life. And the first thing, and these are on your sermon notes from your bulletin. I just encourage you to take notes, follow along as we go. The first thing is this is a life free from the fear of death. One of the things we see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that God has the power over death. And death is not the final word. It's our enemy, I mean, death, I mean, can you think of a fiercer enemy than death? I mean, the finality of it is very discouraging and very scary to a lot of people. And without God, what hope do people have in death? I mean, I don't know how much time you spent with dying people, but go spend time with a person who's dying without Christ. And that moment that they pass away is very scary because it's quite final in their minds. I've learned a lot by spending time with older people as their bodies fail and they watch their friends pass away. It's very instructive, and I just encourage you to do that. You learn a lot about the hope that is in us by watching those who have it and those who don't. When an older person passes away, the younger ones say, well, they lived a good long life. And the younger ones find some encouragement from the fact that somebody who is older has lived a good long life. But those who are the same age still want more time. They don't see it that same way. I've learned not to say that platitude anymore of, you know, they lived a good long life. Because I've been with enough people who are older as they pass away to know that even though they might be joyful to have experienced much in life, they still want to be alive. I mean, God made us that way. He made us to desire and enjoy and appreciate life. He made us to treasure it. And I've just watched people quietly beg with God not to take them, even as they're expressing joy at the long life that God has given them. And if you want to see a real clear picture of that, go read Isaiah chapter 38, the story of Hezekiah, who's been told that he's going to die. Listen to the words that he says as he pleads for his life and complains, just, Lord, why are you taking me? Sometimes the physical pain that a person is experiencing from disease or injury can just overwhelm them to the point that they despair of life and they want to escape it. And then sometimes the brokenness and discouragement of their lives can be such that they just don't want to experience that anymore. And I recognize that. But God made us to want to live. He just did. And I can think of nothing more hopeful and helpful than what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He said, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. And when you find an older person who, though they're not despairing of life but has hope, it's because they have this hope in the resurrection of the dead, because they know that passage, as their physical body passes away, is not the end. There is that hope. So that's what gives them joy in those last days. And that's the reason we're just simply not to fear death. Because that finality, that's not ours. For a Christian, death is a transition into the presence of God. And even though their body passes away and is laid in the ground, the spirit goes on to be with them. And our bodies will be made whole again as they're reunited with our spirit when He comes again. And we see that demonstrated in Jesus' own body. Was reunited and made whole with His Spirit. What greater hope will we have, or do we have, than that? We have no fear in death because Jesus has conquered death, and we see it so plainly visible to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I just think about what that must have been like. I mean, I was at a funeral yesterday, reflecting on the fact that this woman, whose funeral it was, had lived her life. She had passed away, and her family and her friends were in this church grieving. And she was taken, and she was laid in the ground. And the family and friends that were there were aware of the fact that this body was lifeless. It had been laid in the ground, and whatever hope they had for the future was in her resurrection. And she was a believer in Jesus. And so we believe that there will be that day of resurrection. But, you know, I don't think I'm going to go see that tomorrow. Now, Christ may come back tomorrow, and we may see her come back to life with those that we love who have their faith in Christ. But think back 2,000 years ago, what it must have been like for Jesus, for his disciples, for his followers, for his friends, for his family, to have a public viewing of his dead body as it hung lifeless on that cross. And as they watched the soldiers pull him off the cross, and he was stone dead. That body was lifeless. And he was prepared for burial, and he was put into a tomb. And a stone was rolled across that, and the Roman seal was put over that. And he was gone. But you know, a few days later, his friends were having a relationship with him again. Because he had conquered death. Because the finality of death had once and for all been ended. He demonstrated to them that God has the power over death. That's why Paul would say later, death has been swallowed up in victory. And then he says, oh, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It has none for those whose hope is in Christ. Because He's the first fruits of our hope. He's come back to life. And because He has come back to life, we have confidence that we will too. And we will spend eternity with Him. Think of the promise that Jesus made in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He's speaking to a woman whose brother had died. And he said, going to raise him from the dead. And there's a question about, you know, what are you talking about? And he said to her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. This is the great hope of a Christian. And he said, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That spirit will just go on to be with Christ. And then he proved it himself in his own resurrection. So as Christians, we just have no reason to fear death. Because Jesus conquered death, and He did it for us. Praise God. So as we celebrate, we say, He is risen. And you come back and say, He is risen indeed. Let me just remind you that so will you. Take joy there. The second aspect of this life that God has given us, that we see visible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is this. That we have a life of relationship, not religious rules. I don't know about you, I find that so helpful and so sweet. That we're bound to Christ. We're not bound to a set of rules. Some of the saddest comments that I ever hear are made by people who've concluded that they just can't measure up to what God wants. And all I can say is, well, of course you can't. You can't measure up to the perfection of God. Of course you can't. Why do you keep trying? You don't have to. You don't have to. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. I love Paul's reflections on just this magnificent fact that we don't have to. We don't have to try to measure up to some picture that we have in our minds before we can present ourselves to God, because frankly, we can't present ourselves to God worthy. We can't measure up to His perfection. He didn't ask us to. Paul wrote this. He said, when you were dead in your sins, now, when you were dead in your rebelliousness against His will and His purposes and His person, he says, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, in other words, you had not set yourself apart for God, life was still on your terms. He says, so when you were dead in that, you were against God, God made you alive with Christ. There was nothing that you were doing in that moment that was demonstrating yourself worthy of anything that God gave you. Anything that God did in that moment. He said, God made you alive with Christ. Again, let me just interpret this in a little bit more modern language. At the point when you were an utter, miserable failure before God, He made it possible for you to be in right relationship with Him. What a sweet gift. That doesn't require me to go out and then try to demonstrate how worthy I am of that. Because I'm not. And you're not. Then Paul goes on. He said, He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with His regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The bottom line is this. It's our relationship with Christ that makes us right with God. Not a list of religious behaviors that we think will somehow satisfy God and make us presentable to Him. But Jesus' resurrection from the dead demonstrated that. I think of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8-9. He said, It is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no person can boast about it. And again, if it's a gift, it can't be by following religious rules or trying to live up to religious expectations that are yours or anybody else's. Because there's nothing you can do to merit the life God offers you. You can't do anything that increases your status before God that somehow then makes His sacrifice on your behalf worth less. He only asks that you love Him and that you obey Him. This is what He asks of us. I want to clarify something. Because when I start talking about that we have a life with Him of relationship, not rules, then some would come and say, well, doesn't God ask anything of us then? And I want to speak about that because a God-honoring life is not one that is free of restraint or free that is lacking in vision and the pursuit of God's purposes. I mean, He asks us to embrace His will. And He asks us to embrace His purposes and pursue them. And there's a whole lot of putting off of this and putting on of that and doing away with this and pursuing this other. So it's not a life free of restraint. If I love God with all my heart and my mind and soul and I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to maintain a very tight control on myself. And I'm going to do things that strengthen those relationships, not tear them down. But you've got to remember this. We do those things so that our relationship with Christ is sweeter. Not as a means by which to show ourselves worthy of the gift that He gave us. And I know Christians who forget that. And that's unfortunate. I would refer them to what Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 2:20, he said, The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Think about Paul, who was on his way to persecute those who were followers of Jesus Christ when Jesus intervened in his life. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me at my worst. And gave Himself for me. And then he says, if righteousness or right standing with God could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. We have a life of relationship with Christ. It's not about religious rules where we try to present ourselves somehow worthy of this great gift that God has given us. The third thing about this life is that it's a life with no end. Not only are we free from the fear of death, but it's a life with no end in relationship with Jesus Christ. How sweet. How sweet. I was thinking about one of my favorite places in Washington when I was thinking about this. I don't know if you've ever been there, but there's a very beautiful place, and I have a picture of Linda, my wife, in this place. And the caption underneath it is called My Private Eden. So I'll have to tell you where it is. It's no longer private. But I encourage you to go. It's Lake Quinault. Over on the peninsula, there are a couple of rainforests, old-growth rainforests, that are just stunning. One is the Ho River, and the other is Quinault. Quinault is a little farther south on the peninsula. There's a beautiful lodge that overlooks the lake, Lake Quinault. And then to the south of that lodge, there are trails that wander around through these stands of old-growth forest. And as you walk through the woods, you wander around enormous fir trees and cedar trees. And I don't know how old they are, but you get the feeling that a lot of people have come and gone while those trees have just remained. They're hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. And they just keep growing and growing. And if you've never been there, I just encourage you to go. And as you go, think about this, that each one started from a little seed that was that no one really would have given any thought to. Just a little seed. And that seed fell to the ground and died to itself. And in that death began to live as a tree. And now they've become enormous trees that probably will be there long after you and I have passed away. When you see another person, what you're seeing is a seed of a person who's going to last for all time. It's important to never forget that. You are a seed of a person that was going to last for all time. Not just a few years on earth, but for all time, for eternity, forever. The only question is where you're going to live it. The only question. There's not a question of whether or not you will remain. The question is where. Will it be with the Lord in heaven? Will it be apart from Him in hell? John writes this in 1 John 5:11. He said, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I mean, that should overwhelm us with grief when we think about those around us. The reality of the seed that will be here forever. The question is where? It should overwhelm you with just gratitude that the question of yourself has been forever answered. Because you will be around forever. Each one of us is eternal. It's helpful to remember that. Even a non-believer. You know, that verse I just read, 1 John 5:11, there's a contrast. Those that have the Son and those who don't. And the contrast, again, it's not a contrast of who will last forever and who won't. It's a contrast of whether or not they will experience life. And that life comes from a relationship with Christ. You know, I was thinking about one of these places that was sweet. I was also thinking about some of the experiences of my life that had been sweet. One of the sweetest experiences of my life came when I was working in a church in Denver about 8 years ago. I was working in the pastoral counseling department. And I was leading a grief group for people who had experienced the loss of a loved one. So the room was full of people who had had somebody very close to them. It was a family member. In all cases, it was a family member who had died. And they were trying to come to grips with the grief that they were experiencing of that. And as the weeks went by, I would have each person bring in mementos of the person who had passed away, pictures, things about them. And of course, they would rummage through their keepsake boxes and they would bring out these things that were just kind of tied them back to the memory of this person who had been so dear. And then they would talk about them, and the tears would flow as they would just reflect on this person who had meant so much. And many times they'd never been given the opportunity to just talk about this person who had meant so much. And so we gave them that opportunity. And then we would ask questions about them. And I remember one of the women who was there. She was in her 70s, and she had lost her husband quite suddenly. He had been a Presbyterian pastor, and so she had grown up the wife of a Presbyterian minister. And she was deeply rooted in the Scriptures, and her hope in Christ was solid. And I remember her bringing in a booklet of his writings. He's just a prolific writer, a songwriter, a writer of poems and poetry. It's just beautiful to read through page after page after page of just his reflections of Christ. And she just talked about the memories of their life in the pastorate, and pastoral ministry that talked about, she's talking about the 50 years plus that they'd spent together, and she talked about the sweetness of being able to watch her grandchildren grow up and get married. But the sweetest memory that she had was of the hope they had based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of all the memories that she reflected on, it was their conversations about the hope they had because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She said that they talked about the fact that they knew that there would be a day that one of them passed away, but they would live to see each other again. And she said, because of the resurrection of Jesus, I know I'll see my husband again. You know, and as she grieved and she the tears came, they weren't tears that lacked hope. She knew she'd see him again. And that's the hope a Christian has for the future. And Jesus' resurrection makes that sure. Praise God. The fourth thing about this life that he has for us is it's a life with him. It's no detached life that we have. It's the life with Jesus Christ that ultimately gives our life all of its meaning. If you're looking for your meaning in life someplace else, let me ask you to stop and quit doing that. Because it's the life with Jesus Christ that gives our life meaning. The history of God that is described in the Bible is a history of one who desires to be in relationship with people. It's the people who've pushed him away. It's not God who's pushed them away. It's the people who have pushed them away. And so, as we read through the Bible, what we see is God reaching back to the people who have pushed him away. We see it as God walks in the Garden of Eden with the first two human beings. He desires to be with them. We see it as God called a people to himself so that he could bless the world through them. We see it in his presence in the cloud that went before his people as they traveled about in the desert for 40 years, his desire to be with people. We see it in the tabernacle as God instructed them to make a place for him so that he could be with them. We see it in the temple, a creation of a place that God would come and be with the people. And we see it in his death. We see it in the death of Christ so that people could be right with God, so that they could be with him. We see it in his concern to provide for us after he went back to prepare a place for us in heaven. We read that in John. He said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back so I can take you to be where I am." I'm paraphrasing. We see it in the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. We see the evidence of God who desires to be with us. The life that he has for us is a life with him. That's what makes it so sweet. And the resurrection of Jesus demonstrates that. And what did he do? He was resurrected. He didn't run away. He came right back to the very people that had left and said, "I'm here." And then when he did leave, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in those who had committed their lives to him. A friend of mine, who is a physician, told me a story that I have to pass on here, because it illustrates where we get the meaning in our lives, and it's just really important. He tells a story about a woman who had come to him to have him help her end her life. She was getting older, and she was despairing of life, and she wanted him to help her take her life. And he said, this is the assisted suicide thing. And he told her, I can't do that. He says, my kind of ethical framework is going to prevent me from doing that. I can't help you here. To which she became very, very angry with him and said, what kind of heart do you have? He said, my veterinarian has more heart than you do. If my dog gets old and sick and loses its productivity and can't get around, well, I can take my dog to my veterinarian and he'll put the dog out of its misery. And you're no better than you're worse than my mechanic. Because if my car gets old and broken down, and it isn't working anymore, I can take my car to the mechanic, and he'll take it off my hands and send it to the junkyard where they'll recycle it. He says, and you don't care as much for me as my vet would care for my dog or my mechanic would care for my car, because I'm old and broken down, and my life doesn't have any more use, and it has no more meaning, and I want to take it, and I need your help. To which my friend said, well, let me just tell you something. You're different than your dog, and you're different than your car, because your value is different. Your value isn't determined by your monetary worth or your usefulness. It's determined by Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you to be with you, and who was resurrected from the dead to provide hope for you to be with him forever. And it's the same for all of us. I'm happy to report that this woman, who was very upset with him, did pass away a year later with a very different understanding of her value, having committed her life to Christ. My friend reflects on another person who came in and was talking about the most wonderful sermon that he'd heard, spoken by another pastor in Colorado, who had been talking about this woman who had come to see him, who said, you can't believe what just happened. He said, I went to see my doctor. And I told him that I wanted to end my life because I didn't feel like it had any more value. And he helped me see that my value is not based on my monetary worth. It's not based on my productivity. It's not based on what people think of me. It's based on my Creator who gave his life for me. And this pastor helped her work that through, and she committed her life to Christ. And a year later, she did pass away. She was very very stricken with a deadly disease. But you know, we will see her again. Praise God. And all I can say is, if you have any question about that, your significance ends with a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you. You're not significant because of your accomplishments. You're significant because of a relationship with Christ. Your significance is not wrapped up in what you do, but it's wrapped up in who you know. That's Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of Jesus' ministry was to seek and save the lost so he could be with him forever, and one of those is you. This is where your significance comes from. The fifth thing I want to talk about is just this. This life that Christ offers us is a life that is ours through belief. You have to respond. Jesus made the relationship accessible. We have access to the throne of grace, but we have to respond. So all these things that are so wonderful that I'm trying to lay out and present to you, they're there, but you have to respond. Because they're not yours unless you respond. Linda made a comment to me this week as I was just kind of talking about this with her. And I thought I should include it. I was talking with her about how a Christian's life is one from the fear of death. And then she reminded me that though it might be free from the fear of death, it's not a life that's free of death. Because in order for us to grasp the life that he has for us, we have to die to ourselves. There is a death you have to die, and it is it's a death to yourself. There has to be a complete surrender of your own will to him. And that is a death. That is a death. Let me just talk you through what the Bible says about this surrender that you need to do. In Romans 3:23, Paul writes this. He says that all are guilty of rejecting God's will and his plans and his person. We're all guilty of that. In Romans 6:23, he writes this. He said, the penalty for that rejection, for that sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then in Romans 10:9, he writes this. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me demonstrate what that death looks like. Because there's a belief that he calls us to, and then a confession of that belief that he asks of us, expects of us. What does it look like to die to myself? Well, and I used this illustration on Friday. So those of you that were here for the Good Friday service saw it. And I'll just repeat it. There was a time when those of us who are now following Christ were walking in a way that was opposite him. He's over here, but I'm against his will and his plans and his purposes and his person, and my eyes are set this direction. And so the whole character of my life is going away from him. But there was a day when suddenly I believed. And what happened when I believed is I said, you know, that way, that's wrong. And I shifted 180 degrees around. And what I saw here was Christ. And so to believe was to set my sights forever from this direction to this one. And there's been a process of having to work through the subtle doubts as I go like this. But you know, I never go back that way. There's a life that now is forever this way. And you know, that road kind of goes like this. It's always heading towards him. And the older I get, I'd like to say the older I get, the more it looks like this, where it's just focused. But what I find too is the older I get is the deeper and deeper and deeper God gets in identifying those things that very subtly keep me from having my eyes fixed on him. So when I started, that road looked pretty much like this to those who were watching me. Now it looks like this to those who are watching. But you know what? Inside, it's still like this. Because God is just revealing more and more deeper, larger issues that are much more subtle as he just gives me more and more confidence in him to keep my eyes fixed on him. Let me invite you to do that. Today, if you have not made that turn, make that turn and appreciate and enjoy the life that he offers. John wrote this in 1 John 1:9. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There needs to come a time when we say, Lord, I am a sinful person who has lived in rebellion against you, and I am sorry for that. And I want to embrace you. I want that forgiveness. I want to experience this life that you have for me. Would you give it to me as I just submit my life to you? He asks us to do that. If you haven't done that, do that today. There's something more that I want to say about this whole aspect of a life that's ours through belief and surrender. Because one of the tragedies that characterizes some Christians is the fact that they come to a place of recognizing their inadequacy before God, and they fell at his feet in surrender as they committed their life to him, and then they spent the rest of their life trying to demonstrate their worthiness to him. They came to this place where they said, I am unworthy of God, but I recognize that gift that he gave me of himself that wasn't based on anything that I did, and I placed my confidence in him. And some Christians then spend much of the rest of their life trying to demonstrate their worthiness to him. And I say that I'm not trying to criticize religious activities, but I just want to say that we need not to lose sight of the freedom to be human that we have in Christ. And sometimes Christians will come to the place where they say, I was unworthy of the gift. And I approached God's throne by his grace, not by anything that I could possibly merit. And then they come to fear approaching his throne because they feel like somehow they don't merit it. And all I can say is, get over that, please. We took all the baggage and garbage and we brought it to him and we said, I know I don't have it all together, but you aren't making that a prerequisite. And we experienced his forgiveness. And then some put the burden of trying to prove themselves back on their shoulders.
Toss it off.
You know, I have to ask. Are you still experiencing the joy of hearing Him say, "Come as you are"? Are you still enjoying that? Come as you are. Come to His church as you are. Come into relationship with each other as you are, with the pimples and warts and all the other junk. I was thinking about what it says to those who know they're unworthy and have never committed their lives to Christ because they know they're unworthy. What does it say to them if they see Christians feeling like they need to be perfect or have all their stuff together to be able to have the life that Christ offers? Let us not confuse them. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace ourselves. I was thinking about myself as a pastor and the very odd privilege that He's given me. To stand in front of you as an imperfect person with areas of my character and personality and behavior that God is actively trying to change. And every day I experience the humbling and breaking and discipline of God, and then He does this odd thing of saying, "I'm going to go lead my people in worship." And it's important to you or for you that you see me working through the issues of my faith as God tries to get my focus purely on Him. And I can personally say that the only worthiness I have before God is the fact that my sin is covered by Jesus. And it makes me very glad to know that God is dealing in some unique way with each person who came into this room. And I just want to encourage you to say that you didn't need to have your stuff together to be here. And you don't need to have your stuff together to go and speak of this hope that is in you to those around you who have no hope. And if there's something in your life that God is trying to deal with, don't hide it. Don't be ashamed of it. Let Him deal with it. Ask Him, "What do you want to say to me, Lord? I'm available for you to do what you want to do in my life today, but don't hide it." Because those who know they're unworthy, they won't come if they think they have to come worthy. So if you've never come with all your baggage and garbage and turned to Jesus Christ, then I just ask that you do it now. He simply asks that you confess it to Him and you turn to Him for forgiveness and for the life that He offers. And if you've done that, but you're trying to prove yourself, surrender again. And just enjoy the freedom and the life that He offers. Let's just close in prayer. And as I do, I would like the worship team to come up and lead us in a couple of songs of surrender to our Lord. Well, Lord, I just want to again say thank You for taking this jar of clay that I have no idea why You would want to work through me. But You chose to. All I can say is thank You for this eternal life that You have given to me that I didn't deserve, still don't deserve. Thank You for this relationship that I have with You. Thank You that there's nothing I can do to demonstrate my worthiness of it to You. Lord, thank You that this is a life that You have given me that's free from the fear of death. I know what my hope is. I know what I anticipate. I know the people I expect to see again because they're with You. I'll see them again. I know those people who I anticipate that I'll precede and who will grieve at my passing, but not as people who have no hope, because they'll be expectant to see me again as well. Lord, I think of those who came here this morning without that hope. Lord, I do just ask that You would stir them to commit their lives wholly to You, to make that turn, to reverse course and set their eyes on Christ. And Lord, for those who have come here with questions of whether or not they are worthy of this relationship, well, of course they're not. But Lord, You didn't make it so that they had to be. You just simply said, place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I just ask that we would be renewed in our joy and in our hope. Lord, thank you for the resurrected Christ. And it's just in His name.